This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
You may all be seated. Is that how you people sound on Sunday? That's your sound. That's how you sing on Sundays. That's how you are. Chief, you are the head of the... Are you the head? Ah, because you have been with us for about 20 years. Abby? Yeah. All right. Welcome to our first session this afternoon. I'm sure you've been thoroughly blessed. All right, and our first speaker this session, I intentionally invited her. And when I reached out to her on Instagram, I said to her that we're open to speaking at a conference. She said yes before she realized which conference exactly I was talking about. I think she thought it was platform that she had spoken at. Then she comes back at me when I said Wolfberg. She said, is that place pastors come? I said, yes. I said, you can do it. It's faith that moves mountains now. And then she replied instantly, I will do it. All right? And I've heard her she shares issues about emotions, but very powerful. And I know a person who has the anointing. I've been in this thing long enough to recognize if somebody has an anointing. Even if somebody's anointed and they're teaching English in a class, if you know the anointing, you will know there's something else that is giving an advantage in the explanation of this thing. All right? I have said I will introduce her in her personal capacity, but I cannot stand and introduce her without saying that she's the daughter of the Archbishop Benson Idahos. I mean, we can't say that. And if anybody brought faith that moves mountains to Africa, that was the man who brought faith that moves mountains. And Paul told Timothy, the faith that was in your grandmother, that I saw in your mother, and I'm fully persuaded, it's also on the inside of you. So it is in that capacity that I bring her up. Her brother, Bishop, is here with us, Bishop Ferbi Dahosa. All right. When I saw him, the way he was dressed in the green, I had missed him before I looked back again because his cap was torn. I said, Bishop, I was expecting. All right. All right, but he's a friend of the house, a good man to the heart, very good man. Let's welcome Ruth Idahosa to the podium.
Bishop Feb on the way here. I don't remember when Pastor Hoju sent me that message, but all I remember... Oh, please sit down, please sit down, please sit down. First of all, he didn't quite tell the story the exact way it happened because it was on text. So he couldn't see me when he sent me the text. I read it and I said, Sure? Wait, oh, I'm used to the platform. Yeah, I can do the platform. But Wolfpack, not be your pastor's conference be that one. Like, as in, like, when you invite men of God, anointed, you know. And you know, he texted me back and he said, "Are you saying," it's exactly how I heard it in my mind, "are you saying that you have nothing to contribute to this subject?" And so I wrote back, "Hey, Lord, have mercy." I wrote back, "I do." And people know your pastor. Now, that was the end of the conversation. Next thing I know, "Oh, yeah, apostle called." Da, 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 da. And the rest is history, as they say. So, Pastor Pojo, I don't take this invitation lightly. I'm honored that you would trust me with this platform. I want to thank my mother, the Archbishop. I bring you greetings from her. Mommy, she's watching online. Don't worry, I won't embarrass the family. Don't worry. They're always afraid to give me a microphone, but you never know. You never know what she might say. And to my brother, Bishop Feb, who is here. Oh. There are some brothers, and then there are brothers. And I have a brother. I have a brother who has stood by me, like two leg. Not just like, I'm here. No. My brother has got my back, my front, my side, my top. I love you. Thank you. And to the amazing protocol team. I should be coming every Sunday, oh, Pastor. Your team is amazing. Thank you all. All right. So during the COVID-19 pandemic, I received a call from a friend who told me she had had a dream where my father, Bentley Idahosa, had appeared to her in a dream. And he asked her a rather peculiar question about me. And the question was, does she know who she is? Does she know who she is? And she said that my father went on to explain that she is her father's daughter. She's her father's daughter. He asked her again, does she not know who she is? That question was rather fascinating, right? But the most fascinating aspect of the question was that 2 years before this phone call, in 2018, I was asked a very similar question by someone else who was instructed to give me a similar message from my father. But the question this time was, why are you batting way beneath your league? You are your father's daughter. Open your mouth and speak with boldness. And the woman that was saying it this time was not quite as calm as the other one. This one had some agitation to it. I was like, Daddy, fuck. But me, I was actually confused because at that point in my life, I thought I was living boldly. I'd been a Christian for most of my life. I believed what we all believe, that I was a child of God, that greater is he that is in me, that I'm an overcomer. I was singing all the songs that they sing now. I was singing all of them. I mean, I grew up with Margaret and Benson Idahosa. We went to church, children's church, twice a week. Evening service, 3 times a week. Morning prayer, 4 days a week. Devotion, before morning prayer, 5 days a week. And then, let's not forget, revival. Hey! Once Archbishop came from wherever he had come from, whatever God had given him, he must be downloaded. That same week. And so I started asking myself as a child, pastors, this thing, when are they revived? Not they finish. I mean, how much reviving must the reviving be reviving? But in my father's case, reviving was reviving. And so I believed what I believed, but I did not know what I believed. Because there's a difference between knowing and believing. To believe is to have confidence in the truth of a thing without absolute proof. It is knowledge that is external to self, right? I believe 2 plus 2 is 4, but can I prove it? That's just what they told me in primary. What grade did they teach you 2 plus 2s? That's what they teach you. And so I believed it because it was what was told to me. To believe is to have confidence in the truth of a thing without absolute proof. To know something is to have a consciousness about it. It's a deliberate revelation about that thing. It is unparalleled revelation that is unplagued by the presence of doubt. To know something is knowledge that is internal to self. And so I believe what I believe, but I did not know what I believed. So those two experiences, they emboldened me with the curiosity of Nicodemus.
intimate understanding of what the Spirit of God was speaking to me. Who am I? What was it that I did not know about my identity? And so, like many of you listening today, I knew there had to be more to this gospel, this so-called good news that was increasingly devoid of the simplicity of Christ, the power, the authority, the grace, and the compassion of Christ. I knew that the Bible says in John 10:10 that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All of us can quote that scripture. I can quote it in my dreams, in my sleep. But how many of us are actually living the grace of the abundance? And so this afternoon, as we speak about faith that can move mountains, doing the impossible, I'm not here to teach you anything. I'm here representing the Spirit of truth that will remove the scales, the obstacles that have separated you from who you really are. I am here to help you remember who you are. And so as we speak about faith, it's important that we start about identity. You're asking, why are you talking about identity? Because who you know yourself to be determines what you believe is possible. And what you believe is possible determines the extent to which your faith will transform not just your life, but the life of those in your community, the life of those in Africa, the life of those in the world. And so now, let the words of my mouth, God, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Spirit of life, Spirit of truth, may my words convey what you are speaking in this time. In this time, open eyes, open ears, open hearts, open minds, open minds, open minds, open minds, open hearts, open ears, open eyes. Touch your ears. Say, open my ears, touch your eyes, touch your mind, touch your heart. Open minds, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 10, the Bible reads, the hand of Jehovah, okay, I'm supposed to give people time, right? She said, if I was a pastor, I would know. I'm supposed to give them time. The book of Ezekiel reads, the hand of Jehovah, which in that verse is Yahweh, the I am that I am, the covenant-keeping God, was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I answered, O sovereign Lord. This is the Nigeria translation. I don't know. Only you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the I am that I am. Thus saith the covenant-keeping God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here we see the Spirit of God, the I am that I am, the Yahweh, asking Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel's response on the surface appears to dodge the question. Only you know, sovereign Lord. God then tells him what God intends to do. And although the Spirit of God could readily have spoken to the dry bones itself, God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones, to co-create, to participate in the miraculous. When he is instructed to prophesy, he immediately begins to do so, and we see the miraculous happen. Many of you know the story. And so as I studied this occurrence, I asked the Lord why Ezekiel would immediately start to prophesy as instructed after hesitating on the question. Why would he immediately start to speak life to dead things? And what the Lord showed me was that Ezekiel understood who he was. He understood his identity as connected to the source of all possibility. He understood that he was connected to Yahweh's sovereignty, omnipotence, and absolute power over cosmic order. Ezekiel moves in the direction of the instruction because he immediately understands the nature of the I Am as the living force. He moves from a position of knowing groundedness, of experiential awareness, of having made conscious contact with the source. The source who has power over life and death. He moves as someone who understands that you cannot resurrect that which you do not know to be possible. And so we see Ezekiel acting in faith as divinity, as someone who bears the image, the likeness, the authority of God, as someone who knows that as God is, so is he. And so you see, your consciousness of that which is within you is how you transcend limitations. It is how you embody faith that can move mountains. My last name is Idahosa. People tell me I look like my father. My mother is always comparing our foreheads. See your father's foreheads. Yeah, see. But it's one thing to have the name, and it's another thing to embody the authority that accompanies a name. It's like someone who has a first-class ticket, right? Yes, you know that you have a seat on the plane, but if you fail to recognize that there are additional benefits for your ticket class, priority check-in, additional baggage allowance, double sky miles, access to the lounge, priority boarding, you will miss the benefits of the journey even if you arrive at the same destination. Not living in the consciousness of who you are equates to not having the privileges that accompany who you are. Until you embody that authority, until you hold that first-class ticket, gidigba, understand what it means, the name itself is reduced to something that it was less than what it was intended to be. So let me illustrate it this way. Where am I? Beautiful volunteers. Please give them a hand as they come up. All right. So let me have you two switch sides. All right, so here is God. Here is God, and here is man, right? We've been told that we're made in the image, in the likeness of God, that we have the mind of Christ, that as he is, so are we in this world. The Bible tells us that we are God's, that we are joint heirs with Christ. How many of you believe that, right? That we're made in the form of Christ, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, that we can declare a thing and that it will come to pass, because the kingdom of God is already here among us. It's already here within us. Right, we're assured that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me, and that wherever the Godhead dwells, there is a kingdom, and that whatever is possible for Christ is possible for us, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work within you. That is our identity. How many agree? It's life-giving. It's a co-creative force that acts with humility, but the consciousness of Christ. But what is the reality that most of us accept? That we cannot possibly be joint heirs with Christ. We will sing the song in church, but do we live as if we are joint heirs with Christ? We act as if, I don't always have the mind of Christ. Sometimes I do, but what was possible for Christ was only possible for Christ, is what we believe, because his divinity was somehow different from ours, right? The divinity of God is somehow different from ours. The Bible says in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Signs do not precede. They follow the authority of the name. So Yeshua says that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Most of us are not even embodying the Yeshua works. Talk less of the greater works. And so when Moses asked God who he should say to the Israelites in Egypt, who he is, God's response is, I am that I am. And so the reality is that our identity is I am. Our identity is I am, your true identity, because whatever God is, you are. If God is powerful, I am that, I am. The Bible says that we embody the fullness of Christ. I saw my brother-in-law illustrate it in the most powerful way recently. He poured part of a bottle of water into a glass. What was poured into the cup and out of the bottle is the exact same thing. You'd agree with that, right? They possess the same qualities, the same taste, the same appearance. One is not inferior to the other. And so if this is you and this is God, and God's identity is I am that I am. You are I am that I am. I know it's hard to believe because many of us are very religious. We don't like to say, I'm joint heirs with Christ. How? What does that mean? You are I am. And so, I am is your identity. And every time you open your mouth to speak the words I am, whether you say I am well, or whether you're saying, I am not well, I am not able, I cannot do all things through Christ, you ascribe that quality to God. Whatever you say, you ascribe to God. So you either extol the name of God, or you diminish it to something that reduces it to your own human limitations. When you choose to positively affirm the identity, your identity as I am, that is how you overcome by the word of your testimony. I am is your identity. It's not heresy. But most of us are afraid to step into our divinity. We're afraid to accept the full breath of God that is within us. Why? Ask yourself that question. Why am I afraid to accept the full breath of God that is within me? Every presentation of fear is an opportunity for faith. It is simply the other side of the coin. In fact, fear, like faith, speaks that which is not as though it were. Where have you heard that definition before? Fear speaks that which is not as though it were. Fear creates a limiting mindset about your identity that we must intentionally discard. That thinking that the impossible is only possible for a select few, like Christ, like the Benson Idahosas of the world, that is what is heresy. When we consider the definition of sin as anything that assaults the image of God within me, anything that assaults the image of God within another, anything that separates us from our divinity, then it's arguable that that self-deprecation that we do, that confessing of your magnificence, your brilliance, your intelligence as less than who you are, that is sinful. That is sinful. And so we must put on the identity of God. It is what Christ refers to when he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Back to back. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the natural, we can rationalize that, right? Because some of us look so much like our fathers that it makes sense, right? I walk in the identity of my father. I walk in the authority of my mother because of the DNA and the name that I carry. We must adopt that same mindset with God because our greatest calling, our highest purpose, as Neil Donald Walsh wrote, is to know yourself as God. Once you know yourself as God, our vocation then becomes to image the likeness of God on the earth. We are to magnify, to amplify the face of the divine for mankind. That is what resurrection power is. That is what life is. It's your understanding of yourself as divinity. So much so that when people see you, they see God. When they hear you, they hear God. When they encounter you, they encounter God. Their lives are completely, wholly, forever changed and transformed. The greatest compliment that you can ever receive is that your presence causes others to feel seen by God. When we look at the temptation of Christ, we all know that the temptations persisted for 40 days, right? The Bible only expatiates on the last three when we see the enemy coming after the identity of Christ, if you be the Son of God. But what we don't necessarily realize is that Satan wasn't only questioning Christ's identity in God. That's the first thing that Satan, the enemy, comes to attack. He was also questioning God's ability in Christ. In other words, it was not only necessary for Yahweh to know that he had a grounded, knowing groundedness of his identity. It was also necessary for him to know that all that the enemy was offering to him was already within the ability of God to do. That same playbook is what the enemy does, strives to do in our lives today. Through temptations, through trials, he endeavors to strip us of the consciousness of our identity in God. He endeavors to have us return back to a state of just man. But your consciousness must be fixed on who you are, right? But many of us, what we try to do, right, if you're not grounded in that identity, you can easily be deceived into relinquishing your own nature. The truth of the matter is that you take absolutely nothing away from God when you step into your divinity. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's now here. Imagine that God thought to manifest himself in the world, and he chose you to reflect his beauty, his grace, his power, his authority. You. Can you expand your theology to realize that God looks like you? Can you expand your theology to understand that you reflect his power? To consider the possibility that when Yeshua was referring to himself as the way, he was also referring to his own self-discovery of his divinity, of his divine sonship, as a template, as a roadmap, as the blueprint for us to follow and emulate. It is that consciousness, that awakening of your soul to who you are, that begins to unlock your potential, is what launches you into the greater works that Christ was talking about. That kind of faith that can do the impossible. But that revelation alone is not what changes anything. It's the next step that you take in possession of that knowledge that determines whether that knowledge actually transmutes into faith. And once it does, hey, once you understand who you are, the way that you move through the world is different. The way that you take up your space without apology is different. You start to identify and do what God is doing. Give us some examples here, please, ladies. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, absolutely. The way she walks is different. The way she talks is different. The way she sounds is different. You have to understand. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. You will begin to understand that you are not one who is seeking love. You are not seeking peace. You are not seeking grace. You are not seeking abundance. You are love. You are peace. You are abundance. You are not one who is seeking light, my dear. You are light. You're not one who is finding your way in the dark. You are the way. You are the way. And so when you walk into a room, you walk in with your head high, with the humility and the confidence that whatever is lacking in that space, you have the answer. You have the ability, because of the divinity that is alive within you, to change, to transform, to heal, to deliver, to set free when you walk into a space. That is when faith to do the impossible starts to arise within you. It is when miracles start to happen. And miracles happen when, like Ezekiel, we align ourselves with the position of God in the matter. We step boldly into the position in the matter of God in the matter. What would God do if he was here? Because the truth of the matter is that if you've seen me, there's no need to even see the Father. Because I walk in the divinity of the Father. I walk in the authority of the Father. I walk in the power of the Father. You know, one of the messages that I get on social media all the time, once people find out that my biological father is Benson Idahosa, people send me this DM. I probably get it once a week. Kai! How we miss Papa. Papa Idahosa was an enigma. Enigma. Daughter of Zion. He was one of a kind. If Papa was here, this thing, please fill in the blank. This economy, this Tinubu, this, what happened? This thing that's happening in Nigeria will not be happening. Nobody has risen up to take his mandate since he left his Christian world. And my response is always the same. but you're here. Nigeria awaits you. The world awaits you. Papa had the Christ consciousness within him. He was known as a man of faith because he had intimate, conscious contact with the source. He understood his divinity and acted accordingly. And so can you. So can you. But what do most of us do? We want to be doing half leg in, half leg out. Today I'm a spirit field. Today I'm just a human being. Today I'm a, depending on what's happening, if somebody shouts at you, somebody, you then turn, you step back out of your divinity. Can two walk together if they don't agree? So you must abandon that old identity altogether. Refuse to be enslaved by it. Can you expand your theology to consider the fact that this is what it means to be born again? To have a change of your heart, to identify with the new and to abandon the old. And so you might be listening to me today and wondering, okay, that works for you because you're a Dausa. Right? Some of you are thinking, how many of you thought that? Just be honest. Raise your hand now. Okay. But you too can maintain this conscious contact with the divine. How do I step into the full breadth of my identity in order to manifest faith that can move mountains? For me, this happened in contemplative practice in meditation. Yes, the M word. Many of us in Christian circles tend to shy away from the practice. Why? Because for us, it conjures up images of monks and Buddhists sitting together humming, hum, dum, 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 hum, da, 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 hum, dum, things that we don't understand. Hey, the spirit, demonic attack. But if somebody is up here humming, the Spirit of God is with us. We don't want to open our minds up because what do we say? An empty mind is the devil's workshop. But you have the mind of Christ. Didn't you just sing that in church? You have the mind of Christ. Light and darkness cannot simultaneously possess the same space. When somebody walked in here today with all the lights out and they turned on the light, there was no negotiation with darkness. Darkness didn't say, oh, let me stay small, and then maybe we'll see. No. There was no negotiation with darkness. That is how it is in your mind. You have the mind of Christ. And so everything that comes into your mind should be filtered through the mind of Christ. And secondly, the truth of the matter is that you're already meditating. Almost all of you are already meditating. When you laser focus your attention on your anxiety, on your problems, anything that causes you stress, that's meditating. But in the Psalms, we're repeatedly instructed to meditate. Meditate on the Word of God, Psalm 1. Meditate on all that God has done, Psalm 143. In the New Testament, there are passages that instruct us to focus our mind on God. Philippians 4:8-9, whatever things are honorable, lovely, pure, etc. Think continually on these things. The Amplified says to center your mind on them. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above. Romans 8, verses 9, 5 to 7, those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Meditation is a form of prayer. It's a form of communing with God. Except that in traditional prayer, most of what occurs is us directing our communication, right, to God. It tends to be a one-way monologue, which always should come from a place of gratitude and not supplication. Meditation, though, is becoming still. It is to be present in the presence of God. It is when your humanity acknowledges your divinity as one with God. In other words, it is a space where our spirit man, the part of us that hosts our divinity, aligns with the Spirit of God. It is, as I heard Pastor Poju once say, the natural meeting the spiritual to essentially birth the supernatural. God instructs us to be still in order to know that God is God. We know the scripture, be still and know that I am God. It is in that stillness, in that quietness, that we know, not believe, we know that God is God. Can you expand your theology today to comprehend the possibility that it is also in the stillness when our natural man meets our spiritual man and we come into the presence of God that we know that we are divine manifestations of God? Be still and know that I am of God. Here's my second point. Faith that can move mountains, it thinks, it speaks, it acts with conviction. Our thoughts, our words, our actions must be infused with conviction. In Job chapter 22, verse 28, it says that the word of God says that you shall decree a thing and it shall be established, it shall come to pass. But is it just simply speaking? Is it positive affirmations? Is it name it and claim it? Is it grab it? Is it, what do you want to say, Bishop? Shalom Mahondai? Which one? There's one that he says. Because if your words do not align with your knowing, you can be kalamahoin all day. If your words do not align with what you know, if your mind does not act in coherence with your heart, then it all amounts to vain repetition. Ezekiel's prophetic utterances were based on the conviction of what God had said. And so when you declare a thing to be possible, it must come from an experiential knowing. Your spirit man has to have made conscious contact with the part of you that knows itself to be connected to the source of all things. Can you expand your theology to consider the possibility that this is what Christ refers to when he says that if two shall agree as touching anything, it shall be established on the earth? Does this mean that I don't need any man of God laying their hands on my head? Somebody sent me a message the other day. Please, the house has anointing. I want you to pass it on to me. My dear me, I'm trying to get my own. I should go awaken somebody that's been there for 25 years to come and... As people say, the edge or something. But this means that I can declare a thing, right? I don't need any man of God, any woman of God to lay their hands on my head to now touch and agree. I don't need anybody requiring any battle seed from me. All I require is that my natural man simply aligns, agrees with my spirit man, and connect to the Spirit of God within me. That results in the manifestation of the supernatural, the miraculous. And so this means that as you declare a thing to be, as you call forth a thing, you birth faith that can do the impossible. Signs and wonders have no choice but to follow you. I just filled myself with the Spirit of God. This understanding is critical. It's critical because what you are conscious of is what you identify with. If you are conscious of things that are pure and true and noble and excellent and praiseworthy, that is what your consciousness identifies with and speaks into being. If you choose to be conscious of lack, a scarcity of your inability, you will remain imprisoned by the poverty of your thoughts, your actions, and your words. Your life will essentially reward you with what you speak, what you claim to be true about yourself. So here's my third and my final point. Once you know who you are, your faith becomes based on an understanding of the will of God. It becomes grounded upon knowledge, not mere emotion that embodies the manifesto of Christ in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, to be hope to the poor, to be healing for the brokenhearted, new eyes for the blind, and freedom to those who are imprisoned. As the light of the world, our job is to cast that light for those who are navigating shadows. Can you expand your theology today to consider the possibility that when Christ asks us to ask, to knock, to seek in Matthew 7, he's imploring us to exit your prayer closet, which is oversaturated with prayers about me and mine and my family and my this, me. Exit your prayer closet. Is it possible that faith transcends your thoughts and extend into your words and your actions? We are to intercede in faith, not just on our own behalf, but on behalf of those who are the last, the least, and the lost. Faith prays with its feet. Faith prays with its feet. Can you expand your theology to consider the possibility that the faith that can move mountains results in your presence becoming a prayer for someone else? In the practice of law, we as lawyers will include at the end of our applications to the court what is sometimes referred to as a prayer. It is the one thing that you're asking the court to do on your client's behalf. So is it possible that every time that you and I practically advocate for somebody else, we offer a prayer? Every time that you ask, every time that you seek, every time that you knock for someone, that your presence becomes a prayer. Prayer then becomes a verb, right? It becomes the combination of both your faith in action in line with what we already know to be the will of God. We see Ezekiel taking similar action. As a prophet who was called to the Jewish exiles, he understood that the same God that could speak life to dead bones had the same power to remember, to bring back the restoration of his people in the land of Israel. He understood the earlier promise of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, that he would give his people one heart and a new spirit, replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, that he would be their God and they shall be his people. And so when he was prophesying over the dry bones, that became symbolic of his intercession on behalf of his people, who God had promised to restore from exile. And so when you intercede, we believe the future into being. We stand in spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. According to Walter Wink, intercession visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. It infuses the air of a time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. Asking, seeking, knocking. What is it that you have in your hands? What resources do you have available to you to start to employ the faith that can move mountains? This is precisely how we eradicate the misalignment between what God intended and what is. And so, let me summarize what I shared with you today. The first step is to maintain the Christ consciousness. It is to know who you are, to be so grounded in your embodiment of the identity of Christ that you become unshakable. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." What mind was that? Humility, love, service of others, confidence in his mission and in his relationship with the Father. The second thing is that we see Yeshua spending time in the presence of God through prayer and meditation. And for me, it was in this space that God healed my brokenness, healed my trauma, assured me that I was his beloved daughter in whom he is always well pleased. I remember God meeting me in meditation in one of the darkest moments of my life when I wasn't sure I had the will to continue to live. God was assuring me that if I'm all that you have, I'm all that you need. So take some time every day. Just start with 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute. Still your mind before God. It is there that the spirit man communes with God to be assured of your belovedness, to gain inspiration, wisdom, instruction, solutions. Imagine somebody coming to you and saying that I have the million-dollar answer to that problem that you have. You have access to that. All you have to do is still your mind and know that he is God. And finally, trust the Spirit of God within you and begin to act as God in everyday situations. Remember, the miraculous happens when we assume the identity of God in a thing, when you take the position of God amidst a thing. The question that you must ask yourself in every situation that you face is, what would God do now? And then you act accordingly. And so for me, this is a full circle moment. It has been a journey of me overcoming myself, of overcoming my own limitations, and instead leaning on the finished work of Christ. I realized that the question that I was being asked by my father in 2018 and in 2020 was not, do you know that you are the daughter of Benson Idahosa? The question that I was being asked was, do you know that you are divinity, that you are my daughter? And so speak, act with boldness, declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so this moment, I boldly declare what the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is saying. Not just to the church for such a time as this, but to our entire continent. Arise, son. Arise, daughter. Now is the time. You are the one. Yes, you. You have the same identity as Christ. Everything that God is, you are. If God is powerful, you are powerful. If God is loving, you are loving. If God is kind, you are kind. You have the identity of God. Let him, let she who has ears, hear ye the word of the Lord today, and be it unto you according to your faith. God bless you.
This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.